scripture reading is from the book of 1 Peter in the New Testament, chapter 2, verses 4 to 10. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame."
Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is God's word.
Good morning, everyone. Good morning. So good to be with you. If you're watching online, if you're stuck in the train, I'm so sorry, but just whenever you can, come. I'd love for you to join us. It's pretty surreal that in about 7 days, fingers crossed, hopefully, we're going to be gathering in our new building. We're going to be in the Heights with this amazing gift that God's given us. You know, honestly, I was thinking the other day, so myself and Aaron, Pastor Aaron, we're the two newest staff on this team. And I would argue that we are the two luckiest staff because so many of you guys have been waiting and praying and giving to this building project for years. And then the two of us just show up and we just say, hey, it's a new building. Great, right? We just kind of walk into it. But wouldn't we all agree that oftentimes it's the journey, the process that really builds character, right? It's these moments of intense waiting that really grows us. It's like what my gym coach always says. She always says it's not about the destination, but it's about the journey, as she tells me that while I'm suffering. Let me tell you a little secret. I don't know if you know this, but so we know, first of all, that we have a major building project going on, but did you know that there's actually a second building project going on also? It's not the coffee shop. Okay, there's a second building going on. Anyone know what I'm going to say next? I'm serious. There's two churches. There's two things being built. We're building our new church. That's one. And secondly, God is building us as the church. Okay, all right. Here's what I want you to hear from me this morning. Before we enter into this building, God is building us. Before we enter into a new building, God is building us. Whether you consider yourself to be City Church or you are a visitor and you're trying to feel us out, we all agree that this is a super exciting time. But I think we would be unwise to go into this time with purely running on excitement and passion just because we're getting a new building. You see, we want to be very careful to not be very careful of the temptation to misplace our trust, our security, on things that will not last. We just finished our sermon series last week on the book of Acts last week. And then today I'm going to preach to us just a standalone sermon. And, you know, as I was thinking of praying about what to say, I just felt the Lord really compel me to bring us to 1 Peter chapter 2. So that's what we're preaching from today, 1 Peter chapter 2. Give you some context. In 1 Peter, Simon Peter, the author, he writes and he's encouraging scattered Christians in Asia Minor to remain faithful. They are going through some tough times. Peter encourages them to stay faithful by reminding them of who they truly are in Christ, that they are God's chosen people, that they are set apart, and that they have a living hope because of Christ's resurrection. So now this morning, as we step into our new season of church, we need to be asking, what kind of people is God building us to be? Right? Peter reminds us in the passage of our identity, and I want us to see how before we enter into this building, God is building us to be home for one another, to be established in Christ, and to be witnesses to the world. So first, God is building us to be home for one another. Now, I'm using the word home here to describe what we are becoming for others. Think about this. What's the difference in how you feel or how you act when you are at your home versus when you are at somebody else's home? Okay, think about it for a sec. For me, if I'm at a place where I'm comfortable, whether it's my home or someone else's home, if I'm comfortable, you'll see me opening your fridge. You'll see me looking in your pantry, looking around. You'll see me putting my feet up because I'm comfortable. Just give me a blanket and I'll sleep over, right? So that's what I do when I'm comfortable. As we move into this new home, the temptation we might first feel is the need to get myself and my family comfortable and settled in first, right? Let's get ourselves adjusted before we think about others. And let me just stop there, because even as I say that, I know for a fact that statement that I just said is so false for so many of you. Because the proof is that so many of you have already signed up to help serve and volunteer in this opening season. And for that, we are so grateful and we're so encouraged by you. But at the same time, this is a critical moment in the life of this church to battle against our inherent individualism. We all have it, and we must fight against it in this season as much as we can. Because so many people who are new, who are not yet connected, will be visiting this church during our opening season. In our passage, verse 5, Peter says that we are living stones being built into a spiritual house. That means that this is not just a place where we attend, but this is something that we are. Right? We belong to each other because we belong to Christ. And if parts of this house are missing, then the whole structure becomes weak and unstable. So this moment right now is so critical. Whether we move in 7 days or later, this is it. Like we're moving, and this is so critical. So many new people will be walking into our space, and they're not going to first experience the building. They are going to experience us. They're going to experience the relationships as they walk in. So speaking of new people, when you meet someone new, what's usually the first question we ask each other? Okay, besides your name. That's a good answer. We typically ask, so what do you do, right? What's your job? What do you do for work? You know, I get it. Like, I ask that question plenty of times. It's not a great question by itself, but I get it. But here is something interesting. In ancient historical times, the question that people asked in getting to know one another was never, what do you do? But it was almost always, to whom are you related? Who is your father? What is your family name? That was almost always the first question. That's because back then, people did not think first of themselves and their jobs as their identity, but they thought first through the eyes of others and their connectedness to whatever group that they belong to. That would be what defines them. So I want us to imagine for a moment what our new space, what our church could look like if we began to just think differently, that we begin to prioritize our identities not based on who I am and what I do, but based on my connectedness to the groups that I belong to. You know, we can be at the House of Blues, we could be here, we could be in the Heights. Wherever we are, we, the people of God, should strive to create spaces that are home for one another. Now, practically speaking, what does that look like? What does it mean to be home? I have two answers. First answer is, I don't know. And the second one is, it's up to you. See, I don't know what we need to do to help others feel like this is community, that this is home, because home can look very different for every person in this room. But I think we all know what home feels like, or we know what it should feel like, right? I think of words like warmth, sincerity, belonging. So let the words that come to mind, let that shape how you treat people in this new space. Don't wait until you feel at home, but be the kind of person that helps others feel at home as well. Before we enter a building, God is building us to be home for one another. One more thing about home that I want to say. You know, I understand that for some of you, this word home, it might be a complicated word. It might even be a triggering kind of word. Maybe it brings not comfort, but it brings pain. And I just want to say, like, I see that, and I recognize that. And I want to encourage you by saying at the same time, Scripture gives us a different type of home to look forward to. Jesus has promised that he is preparing a place for us. The Apostle Paul says that this place is not made with human hands. And the book of Revelation, it ends the Bible showing us this beautiful picture of God dwelling with his people in this home forever. There is a true home that is coming, and that home is worth waiting for, is worth looking forward to. Number two, before we enter a building, God is building us to be established in Christ. So Peter points us to one central truth in this passage. He says, everything hinges on the cornerstone. Cornerstone. What is that? Cornerstone. In the ancient buildings, this cornerstone was the first stone that builders would lay down that formed the foundations and sets the direction for the rest of the building. I don't know if that's still true today. Like, is that still true today in how people build? Maybe not. I don't know. But back then, that was how buildings were first formed. If that stone is off, then the whole build is off. And Peter says that Jesus is the cornerstone. In this passage, Peter uses three verses from the Old Testament to emphasize the importance of setting Christ as our cornerstone, as well as the dangers of neglecting it. Let me give you an example. The other day, I was with my godson. We were playing Legos, and I wasn't helping. I was just watching. I was watching him. He's four. I was watching him build this small Lego Star Wars spaceship set. Okay, it wasn't super complicated, but you definitely needed to follow the instructions. So he was doing great. When suddenly he's building, right? And suddenly he turns around to grab a snack. His whole body turns around, and his foot kind of just like kicks the instruction sheet. It flips like 10 pages forward, and he comes back to it, and he keeps building. And I see him turn this spaceship now into this like vertical building somehow at some point, right? I think that's us sometimes. We think we're building the church, but what if we're following the wrong blueprint? How often have we hindered the purpose of the church because we started following the wrong plans? When you grow in discontentment for this church because you see other churches that seems really cool, or when you're so used to church being a certain way because of how you were raised that you start to believe that there's only one way to do church, right? The danger isn't just doing church differently. That's not the danger. The danger is slowly replacing Christ as our foundation with comfort, with preferences, with comparison. You see, in verse 6, which is from Isaiah, in verse 6, it's from Isaiah 28. The leaders of Israel have been given this great promise, but they chose instead disobedience, apathy, and indulgence of self instead. Verse 7, verse 8, which is from Psalms 118 and Isaiah 8, the people rejected this cornerstone and they chose instead to stumble and fall into judgment. What if we start thinking about our building like that Spider-Man quote? What if we apply it here and say, with great new buildings comes great responsibilities? Because it's inevitable that differences will rise up, right? Someone, I'm not pointing fingers, but someone is eventually going to complain about the pews, the parking, the coffee, right? It's going to happen. But to be established in Christ, it means that we must not allow our differences to destroy the spiritual unity that we have in Christ. That we must be mature enough to be able to disagree without being disagreeable. Matthew 7, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells this very famous parable that you might have heard of. He talks about two houses built on two different foundations. The first house was built on rock, and when strong wind blew against it, it did not fall, for its foundation was on solid rock. The second house was built on sand, and when rain and wind came, the house fell. It says the collapse was great. Christ is our cornerstone, and those who place their trust in him stand on solid rock. So to be established in Christ, I believe it also means another thing. I think it means to remember our humble beginnings. Because honestly speaking, when you think about life, the more that we have, the more anyone has, the bigger our church grows, for example. The more that we have, the harder it is to depend on God. Isn't that true? The more money we have, the harder it is to really trust and depend on God. A couple months ago, I took my daughter to see that new movie, David, the animated one. You know, it's a really great movie that highlighted King David's humble beginnings and his faithfulness to God. But the movie doesn't show everything, because we know later on in David's life, specifically from 2 Samuel chapter 24, we see David make a costly mistake. David, in this story, chapter 24, he had a vast army at his disposal. And David, what he did was he decided to order a census, a count, to count the number of people in his army. Now, taking a census wasn't wrong. There's nothing inherently wrong with that. David probably wanted nothing more than just to confirm the size of his army, right? But that single action indicated that David had forgotten that none of his many victories in the past were won by his own military power. See, think back on his first battle against Goliath. He killed this giant with a single smooth stone, not because of his amazing throwing skills, but he defeated Goliath because God helped him. See, when David numbered his people, he forgot how he started. This church has been so blessed by God in the past and right now, especially as we are getting ready to move in. But those who have much are often tempted to trust God for less, while those who have little often trust God for everything. And so that's why Peter warns us, not because having things is wrong, nothing wrong with that, but because having things can sometimes slowly replace God in our lives. So before we enter a building, God is building us to be established in Christ, not in our preferences, not in comfort, but in Him alone. Lastly, God is building us to be witnesses to the world. In verse 9, Peter gives one of the clearest, an identity statement in all scripture. In verse 9, he says, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession." Just read that for a moment. Let that sink in. Right? What that means is you are chosen by God, not by chance. That you are priesthood, and your priesthood draws you near to God, not distant. That you are set apart. You're not ordinary, and that you belong to God, not to yourself or anything else in this world. See, I want to point out, in this passage, when you see the word "you," every "you" that you see here is in the plural form, meaning it should really be read as "you all," or here in the South, we say "y'all." Okay, it's all "y'all." These four identifiers here, it doesn't describe individuals. Rather, they describe the church as a whole. That means that we are chosen together. That means we belong to God together. Now, I know I went through that really quickly, but I hope that these identities, these reminders, can be a blessing in helping you remember that you are loved by God, you are chosen by God, however connected or disconnected you feel with Him, that you are loved by God. Speaking of love, I'll tell you this video that I saw. I saw this, reel on Instagram or YouTube, one of them. I saw this reel where this dad was taking his daughter to school, and it was her first day of high school. And they recorded their interaction where the dad basically says a phrase and the daughter repeats it. So for example, he says, "I am smart." And she would say, "I am smart." Okay, and so they go through this whole speech. "I am smart, I am strong, I am kind, I am beautiful." You get the point. I love it. It was beautiful. And it really reminded me of this passage, because I think Peter is doing the same things here. Peter's doing the exact same thing. It's not just kids that need affirmations, but we all do. Kids, adults, Christians or not. This world can feel so heavy and like destructive to our soul sometimes. This world is hard, which is why we need affirmations. We need daily affirmations, especially reminders of who we are in the eyes of God. We are chosen, we are priestly, we are holy, and we are wanted by God. But don't miss this next part, because these identities are not just privileges, but they come with a purpose. It comes with a purpose. Verse 9, Peter says, he says all of what he said, so that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. See, that's the mission. That is the mission of who we are to be. I was talking to a friend the other day, and I was telling her about this new restaurant I discovered, that it was so good, it was delicious, and I made this joke that, you know, I'm tempted to gatekeep the place, like to not share, so that people don't, so it doesn't go viral, and then, you know, big line, big crowds. I was like, yeah, you know, I kind of want to gatekeep it, don't want to tell you. And then she, I think she was joking too. She turned very serious, and she goes, friends don't gatekeep. And she's right. Friends should not gatekeep anything that's good. Right, good news should never be hidden away. We have this great news about our new church. We want you to tell as many people as possible. This word gospel, it comes from the Greek word euangelion, which literally means good news. That is what the gospel is. It is good news that's worth sharing. One of the things I love about Peter and how he writes is, Peter, he's not all theory. Like, theory makes my head spin. But he is also practical. Peter is very practical. See, he is not overbearing with commands and actions here. If you read our passage, he spends 9 out of the 10 verses just to teach, to affirm, to theologize. But he makes sure to add in one imperative, one command, so that our faith doesn't just stay stuck up here, but that it goes out here, right? This is the command for God's people. Share with others and give glory to God. Now, I could spend an entire sermon just talking about witnessing to the world, evangelizing. But too often times when we hear the preacher come up here and talk about evangelizing, suddenly we get this like gag reflex. We're like, oh gosh, no. You know, we get this yuckiness, this guilt when we hear the word evangelize, because unfortunately we have seen and heard of way too many who have done it in a way that was guilt-inducing, that is oppressive. And I understand that. I've seen it. I've witnessed it. And as a pastor, I go, I hate it. I really hate what's going on. I understand it. But at the same time, that doesn't take away from the fact that if you look at the Bible, all over the New Testament, are these commands to witness, to evangelize, to share the gospel, to completely ignore the discipline of sharing the gospel, I think would be to kind of pick and choose our favorite parts of the Bible. But rather, I hope as you read this, I hope that this can be a call for us to do it the right way, to share the gospel with humility, with love, with authenticity. I think it's important to point out something really beautiful that Peter writes here. I want you to notice that in chapter 2, verse 10, he doesn't end his message with this command to go, right? Go share the gospel. But he ends this passage with an invitation to reflect. Verse 10 says, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is an invitation to reflect and remember who you were and who you have now become. What you had and now what you have. If you're going to take anything away from this sermon, I hope you can take verse 10 home, right? To reflect, to remember that you are the people of God, that you have received mercy. So before we enter a building, God is building us to be witnesses to the world, declaring his goodness together. This is a really exciting time for our church. At the same time, it's also really exciting that God is doing the work of building us to be the church. But I want to point out one important phrase that I haven't even mentioned yet. And it's the first words of our entire passage. Verse 4, chapter 2, verse 4. it says these five words, as you come to him. See, that's where everything starts. Where everything starts. This whole building thing that we've been talking about all morning, it only happens as you come to him, as you come to Jesus. All right, this verb come, it's in the present tense, which means that it's not a one-time event, but it's more a continual thing, right? It's better translated as you continually come to him. Like imagine a glow-in-the-dark toy, a glow-in-the-dark ball, let's say. The closer you shine it to a flashlight, a light source, the closer you shine it, the brighter it's going to glow once you're in the dark. So the more we draw near to God, even small, tiny steps, we're not asking him to make these giant steps, but even small, tiny steps, the more you draw near to God, the more we will grow in this building project of becoming the people of God. So it's never too late to start coming to him, and he is never too far for you to start drawing near. This church, the church, it's not built by gathering in a really nice building, but the church is built by broken, messed up people who keep coming to Christ. So my hope is for everyone in the future. My hope is for everyone in our church, everyone that's coming in our future church, to see the beauty of our church, not just because of the building, and it will be beautiful, but to see the beauty of our church through us who worship in it, because they can see Jesus reflected through us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, what a moment this is. As we stand on the edge of stepping into a new building, Lord, remind us that we are the church. Please continue the work that you have started in us. Lord, would you build us to be home for one another, to be established in your Son, Jesus, and to be witnesses to your great name. We ask all this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.